We have had the pleasure for the last 2 days to have Brother Chris Swinford here as our speaker in a very special seminar on teaching us or trying to help us learn how to be better at sharing the gospel with the world around about us. He's called it Changing Lives Through Changing Channels. And he's been talking about different TV channels that we can relate to that will help us understand something about why, how to reach out to our community. We have been delighted by his lessons. They have been just as good as I remember them at Red River. And they have been very meaty and encouraging and inspiring. So this morning, it's our pleasure once again to hear Brother Chris Swinford. Now, I want to just give you a little bit of an idea. I don't know where to start on introducing him. We could introduce Dr. Chris Swinford. He has a PhD in, I think, did you say ministerial psychology? But he is a child psychologist. We could call him Professor Swinford. He teaches at Sunset Institute of International Bible Institute. We could also call him Father Swinford, because he has two sons, Daniel and Alan, who are grown and preaching the gospel, serving the Lord in their own respects. We could also call him now Grandfather Swinford. He's really proud of that, and hopes to see them, I think, later today, some of that. But anyway, he's also Lieutenant Swinford. He is a chaplain in the Texas National Guard, and so he comes from a lot of background. I mean, he's also pig farmer, Chris Swinford. He grew up in East West Texas over there on a pig farm, and he loves all of that kind of stuff. But the most precious thing to me about Chris is he has a passion for souls. So I want to introduce to you soul winner Chris Swinford, Brother Chris.
Changing lives through changing channels. Changing channels is something we're pretty good at, aren't we? Holding this remote, I spend a lot of my evenings doing this. My wife spends her time trying to grab the remote out of my hand, and I spend my time blocking her, keeping the remote. But there are things we can learn from the themes we see on television. We talked about different ones as we went through and how they relate to different things we can do as we seek to do something really noble, really incredible. We seek to change the world for Christ. That's our job everywhere we're at. Jesus didn't take us away from this world when he saved us. He put us back into the world because he loves every person here. And he wants all of them to come to a knowledge of him. And so our job is really quite simple. We seek and to save that which is lost. That's why Jesus came, and it's why we were left behind. And certainly, we need to be up to that challenge. Let me see if I can get this thing to work. It'd be nice. There it goes. We've been looking at different channels, and I've talked about how my wife's favorite that she missed while we were living overseas in the former Soviet Union was HGTV, the scourge of my existence now, and I have to change it from that channel all the time. And then we talked this morning about mine, ESPN, my son Daniel with his Discovery Channel, all those things. Our son Alan is a teacher in a high school, and he teaches literature, but his passion is history. He was telling me the other day about great bridges that had been built and what went into it. And I remember taking him to places like Mount Rushmore. And then we just have to drag him out because he wants to know everything that happened and all about those things. Well, one thing that he studied while he was in high school and he did a paper on was the way that Rome filled their empire up with the best roads of their time. And we're going to spend some time this morning talking about the Roman road, but we'll see it's a little different than what he studied about in history. The Roman road Bible study is the most used Bible study among religious denominations in our world. In fact, Billy Graham recently said that it has saved, quote unquote, it has saved millions and millions of Americans. Those who have been converted and brought into the Baptist Church, Pentecostal Church, Presbyterian Church, Methodist Church, community churches, all these other kinds, have used this study called the Roman Road. Groups like Promise Keepers, Campus Crusade for Christ, all these different groups have used this study called the Roman Road. And lo and behold, yesterday I was flipping through the channels, turned to past TBN, saw Billy Graham there in his youth, and I listened for a minute, and he said, "We are going on a journey down a Roman road." And I went, "Well, there you go." I wish I'd have known he was going to do that, because I'd have everybody look at it. Because as he goes through his steps, we find that we really agree with everything he says. And then suddenly, he stops. He didn't finish it. So our job today is to look at this Roman road, and then we are going to bust the end out of the end of it, go ahead and build some new pavement, and extend it all the way to heaven, to its completion. We're going to extend the road that was built. But it's an amazing thing. As I go through and study with people, I will start talking to them about the Roman road, and they will go, "Wait a second, I know this. I remember this from a Bible camp when I was a kid. I remember this from a revival I was at. I remember this from an old tent meeting. I remember this from all these different things." And they smile, and they go through the steps with me. And then at the end, I say, "Wait, we've got one more." And they go, "What's that?" And I said, "Well, we haven't covered the whole book yet. Don't you think if we're going to go down this road, we need to take it all the way to the end?" After we eat lunch, I'm going to be going to Jacksboro, Texas. Jacksboro, Texas is not the most famous place, not the most wonderful place or anything like that, but it is the place where my grandson Gavin resides. And that is the title I like. I like Grandpa because that's the one that culminates so much. It tells me that the kids are, I guess, for the most part, raised. They continue to come to me for stuff, thank goodness. But wouldn't it be sad if I got to within 15 miles of Jacksboro and then just stopped and never went into the town, never saw the kid? Well, how much worse would it be if I'm traveling down a road of salvation and I get almost to heaven and then I stop? Couldn't be much worse than that. Before we get started, I want to tell you a story. This is a real story that happened to me in the Houston, Texas airport. A congregation in Houston, actually a congregation in a suburb of Houston, called and asked me to come speak. I said, "I will." And they said, "We will make plane reservations for you, and we'll send you the confirmation number and all that." And I said, "That sounds awesome." And they called me back and they said, "We got your tickets on Southwest Airlines." And I said, "Well, that's nice. I haven't flown Southwest Airlines in years." And they said, "Really?" And I said, "So what seat number do I have?" And they said, "There is no seat number." And they heard my silence. "Huh. No seat number. I do not want to be in the middle seat going anywhere at any time." So they sat there and they said, "Well, we actually paid an extra like $18 and it puts you near the front of the line." So I went, "Okay, well, see, this makes me much happier." So I arrived early, got there, and got in line, and I looked down at my number, and it said A3. Well, I'm the third person in line. They called us to all stand there, and those of us in A1 through 5, we couldn't help but be a little bit arrogant. We look at all these other people. I look at the people with B's and C's on their boarding pass, and I think, "Oh, you're never going to get there. You're going to be walking up and down the aisle of the plane trying to find a good place, but you're going to have to sit by the restroom or sit in the middle by two really big guys that are sweaty or something like that. We're going to get in there." So I'm standing there in line, and there is a woman who is A1, and there's a man who is A2. I'm standing there, and A2 looks at me, and he said, "I hope A1 doesn't get my seat." And I said, "Really?" And he goes, "Yeah, there's one seat that is the absolute best seat." And I said, "Wow, well, what is it?" And he's looking at me, and then he sort of looks back, and he goes, "Well, I can tell you because you're A3. Whenever I go on the plane, I like to go in on the front row against the window. I like to turn right in there and get inside that seat." And I said, "That's the best one." And he said, "Uh-huh." And I said, "Okay." And I said, "Well, I probably can't beat you down the aisle." And he goes, "Oh, no chance, no chance." So he's all excited and all that. A1, we're holding our voices back. We don't want A1 to hear where his great seat is because she might run in there and take it. But we're sitting there, and I'm sitting there laughing, thinking this is just like a children's game in so many different ways. So we're sitting there, and we're waiting, and I said, I'm going to go for that same row, but I'm going to sit on the aisle. I like the aisle better. And he said, well, you can sleep better if you're against those. So we had this whole long discussion. And then it comes time, and they stand up, and they say, we're about to board this flight. We will now have all the pre-boarders. And this man begins to get nervous and upset. He's going, pre-boarders. I forgot about pre-boarders. One of them's liable to get inside my seat. And so they're sitting there and they're coming on, and there was like 9 wheelchairs. And this man, his head almost explodes. He's so frustrated and upset. We finally get through there. They let us go. A1 goes through there, and she turns left. And I can see him happy. And look, and sure enough, the whole front row is open on the right-hand side. He slides into the first seat, A, and I slide into C on the aisle. We're both very satisfied. We got exactly what we wanted. He is almost giddy with excitement. And then we're sitting there, and people are coming through. The plane is starting to fill up. And then a woman came in on a walker. And I do what young men raised in my house were trained to do. I immediately jumped to my feet, moved to the middle, and said, here, ma'am, sit in this seat. And he looks at me and goes, oh, what did you do? And I said, well, she doesn't need to crawl over anybody. And he said, I can't believe you gave the seat. And I said, I can't believe that your mama didn't tell you that's what you're supposed to do. Because my mama would instantly know back home in Dumas, Texas, and she would go to the phone, call me, and say, you better get yourself home. I understand you're not giving up your chair. So there was that. So we're sitting there, and he says to me, I don't want to make you nervous, but I'm an insurance salesman. I said, okay, I don't want to make you nervous, but I'm a preacher. And he sort of turned a little pale. I said, no, it's worse than that. I'm a missionary. And he goes, oh, well, okay. And I said, no, it gets worse than that. I am a psychologist. Oh, you can just see him starting to curl up into himself. And I said, you know what's really scary? I teach at a school, and I teach people how to talk to other people about Jesus. And you can just see him going, you have got to be kidding me. And I said, and we're together now for what? We're going to be here for an hour and 15 minutes. That's going to be so much fun for us. And he's looking at me going, oh. And he said, well, what kind of things do you teach people? And I said, I teach people how to do Bible studies with people and all that. Right now, the one we're using is the Roman Road. And he said, you can't tell me anything about the Roman Road. My father was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. We know everything about the Roman Road. It's ours. We have used it for years. And I said, well, you know it, so that'd be a good thing for us to talk about. You can tell me if I'm getting any of it wrong. And he said, okay, let's do that. And I said, all right, let's start going down the Roman Road. The first stop on the Roman Road is seen in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and verse 17. Here it is quoted for us. We can read it together. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, Jew first, also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith unto faith. As is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And he said, that's exactly right. That's the first stop on the Roman road. And I was looking at him going, well, I know it is. But I love the fact that he owned this. This was his study. This is the way he learned about Christ. And I said, so what's the gospel? And he said, well, it's, you know, the good news. And I said, so what is the good news? And he said, it's the gospel. And I said, don't play that game. What do you think it is? And he said, well, it's Jesus. I said, that's true. I said, it really focuses more on one particular aspect of the life of Jesus. Paul says that there is a gospel that is of first importance, that Jesus died according to Scripture, that he was buried, he was raised up according to Scripture. This is the gospel that was preached to you. And he said, well, yeah, that's exactly what I mean. That's Jesus. That's what it is. And I said, so do you believe the gospel is the power of God unto salvation? He said, of course I believe. I'm a good Baptist. Why wouldn't I believe that? And I said, okay, that's good. I said, do you remember number 2? And he said, Well, I remember it has to do with sin. And I said, you're exactly right. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. And he said, well, that's right. It is. There are two different ways that we sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says we sin when we break one of God's laws. When God says, don't do it, and we do it, that is sin. But that's not the only way that we sin. James 4:17 says, to know the right thing to do and then not do it is sin. So if you know what God wants you to do and you don't do it, it's sin. If God said, don't do it, and then you do it anyway, it's sin. And I asked him, have you ever sinned? And he said, oh boy, I have sinned so much. And I said, well, sadly, I'm right there with you. We've all sinned. We have all fallen short of God's glory. We all need something to save us. Because number three tells us something else. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I said, do you know about wages? Do you know what those are? And he said, of course I do. It means I've worked for it and I get it at the end. And I said, that's right. And what we work for and what we get at the end of sinning in this world is we get death. Isaiah 59 verse 2 tells us that our sins separate us from God and push us away from His presence. That's what spiritual death is. Adam and Eve were told they would die when they sinned. When they sinned, did they immediately die? Nope, they got pushed away from God, ultimately died later, having been separated from Him. Stop number four. I said, do you remember this one? And now he's starting to struggle a little bit. He's going, well, I seem to remember it's got something about Jesus. Well, that's always a pretty good guess. I said, Jesus died to save sinners, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I said, isn't it amazing that Jesus died for us while we were still sinning? He loved us so much, He was willing to sacrifice Himself, even though we weren't worthy of anything. Isn't that amazing? And he goes, it really is, because we were enemies. And I said, that's right. That's one word that Romans 5 uses. We were still enemies. Christ died for us. John 3:16 makes it clear. God loves sinful people. He loves every person. And as you sit there and see, and as my note-taking friend reminds me, God loves every person, even though He knows every person has sinned. He still loves them, and He wants to save them, and He wants to bring them back. And as a parent, I understand that. My children messed up. My two boys would mess up from time to time. Never once did I say, I don't want you to ever come home. I always wanted to be right with them because I love them, and that's the way God is with us. The fifth stop is Romans 10:14 and 15. The gospel is what takes care of our sin problem. We've got a problem. Jesus was sent to help us with our problem. So now we need to see how we get over our sin problem, and that is the gospel, according to Romans 1:16. Well, how do we get the gospel? Here we go. It's coming. There we go. How then will they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in Him in whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Somebody's got to tell you. Maybe someone writes it down in a book and gives it to you. Maybe someone speaks it on a DVD. Maybe someone comes right to you and talks. Maybe someone sits down by you on an airplane. Somebody has got to share with you the message, because it doesn't just come automatically. Someone's got to preach. And he said, that's right, that's right. And I said, Paul said that he received revelation directly from God. He inspired, he wrote it down. And when we read, we can understand his insight. We've got to hear or read the words of the Bible, don't we? And he said, yes, it tells us the story of the gospel. And he said, that's exactly right. That's what we've got to do. I said, that brings us to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So faith comes through hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. So it's not just hearing the whole Bible. We've got to really focus in on what Jesus said. Because Jesus' words are what bring us great faith. And he said, that's exactly right. Nothing wrong with that. It's hard to believe in things we haven't seen. But Jesus explains it to us. And he tells it to us in a way that makes it real. So faith comes through hearing the words of Christ. My favorite passage of Scripture today. Tomorrow will be something else. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? God wants to change the world. So what does he do? He's kind. Matthew chapter 5, it says that Jesus, or God, sends his son on the good and the evil, his reign on the just and the unjust. We saw a little bit of both of that the last couple of days. God, isn't it nice when we see rain fall from the sky? I thought you were going to get some today. I'm still hoping, holding out for it. But it looks like it's blowing around us, doesn't it? But he doesn't send it just on his people. He sends it to everybody. This morning the sun came up. I don't know if you saw it, but it was beautiful when it came up in the sky. And he gave it to everybody. Why does he do good things for even sinful people? Because he hopes it'll lead them to repentance. Why do we do kind things for sinful people that don't deserve it? It's because we're hoping it will change their lives, that they'll repent, that they will begin to follow God. That repenting is so important. Repenting means to change direction. If I am walking this way, in this over here is sin, I'm walking towards sin. Repentance literally means to turn my shoulder, then turn my back and walk away. I begin to walk away from those things. I turn my back on those things. I don't do those things anymore. Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and verse 5. Jesus says it twice. Unless you repent, you'll perish. Unless you repent, you'll perish. Did he make it simple enough for us to understand? If we continue to do wrong things, we perish. But if we turn and begin to follow him, we can have life. That brings us to number 8, Romans 10, verse 9 and verse 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses, resulting in salvation. He said this one along with me. He remembered this one well. Paul says that confession leads to salvation. If you confess, you will, future tense, be saved. Confession is a big part of this. In fact, Jesus says, you better confess me. If you do, I'll confess you before my Father. If you refuse to confess me, I'm silent. Can you imagine showing up on the day of judgment? Jesus is standing there. You're standing by Jesus and you go, okay, Jesus, you got this. Tell him. Tell him I'm with you. And he looks and says, I don't know about this guy. Oh. And then he whispers in your ear, I told you, if you'll confess me, I'll confess you. You never confessed me, so I can't confess you. Number 9. This is where the traditional Roman road ends, with the 9th step. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. It says very simply, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There you go. Now we've hit it. They're going to be saved if they call on the name of the Lord. Do you believe that's true? You better. The Bible says it's true, right? So we know it's true. I was talking in another class yesterday about a preacher named Robert Tilton. Y'all ever heard of Robert Tilton? He used to be in Fort Worth, and he would speak in tongues on TV and all these other things. He would ask people to send him prayers. He was actually convicted and sent to jail because he would ask people for prayers, promise to pray over them, and didn't do that. He left them all unopened, and they got him for mail fraud. Isn't that something? You don't want to lie through the mail. That'll get you in trouble, apparently. Apparently, you can lie on TV all you want, but you can't lie through the mail. But for everyone who calls the name of the Lord to be saved, Robert Tilton, you say, go fill up your TV screen. Go fill up your TV. If it's hot, that's the Holy Spirit of God coming through it, trying to convict you of your sin. Say this simple sinner's prayer, and you'll be saved. Well, I was sitting down, and I talked to the man, and I said, so how were you saved? And he goes, I said the prayer. And I said, can you show it to me in your Bible? And he goes, well, sure. And then he started flipping around in it and all that. And he said, well, I don't know exactly where it's at. And I said, I'll tell you what, I'll give you $100 if you find it. He started looking a little harder. But he could look for ages. It's not in there. It was written by man and pasted in Bibles as he was growing up. Paul is saying we must call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Ananias in Acts chapter 22 verse 16 told Paul how to call on the name of the Lord. He said to him, arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. Simple. How do you do it? And so I asked him, and he said, well, you say the prayer. And I said, is it in your Bible? And he said, nope. And I said, so what did Paul say it was? And he said, well, Paul believed it was by being baptized, because that's what he was taught. And I said, amazing, huh? And he said, yeah. And so he said, well, we're done. And I said, no, we're not. The book of Romans has not yet been finished. But there's still so many other things about salvation that we haven't talked about. We need to bust through the signs at the end of this and go on to see everything that Paul's got to say. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through verse 5. Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Remember what the gospel is? Death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. How do you obey the gospel? You do the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You reenact it. You do that thing. How do you do that? We know, don't we? We can put a baptistry in buildings because we know that's where you die to yourself. You're buried in water. You're raised up to live a new life. That's how you obey the gospel. That's how you reenact what Jesus did. And he says, when you're buried with me that way, when you're raised up, then you truly are mine. You've obeyed the gospel. He said, well, I don't believe that you're baptized to be saved. And I said, okay, people believe lots of different stuff. What if I can show it to you in black and white? And he said, well, I'd be interested in seeing that. See, I'd already pulled the where's the sinner's prayer. Now he's trying to turn it back on me and make me show where it says in black and white, you must be baptized to be saved. And I said, how about 1 Peter 3:21? And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. I said, do you think baptism now saves you is clear enough? And he was going, well, you know, some of this needs interpretation. I said, really? Baptism now saves you? Needs interpretation? If that needs interpretation, then we can't trust anything, Scripture says. Romans chapter 8, verse number 9. You must have the Holy Spirit to be acceptable. I said, when do you get the Holy Spirit? He said, when I say the prayer. I said, now where's that prayer? I don't know. I'm going to try to find it. I'll call my dad. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. The other day I talked to at a congregation, and the preacher told me before I got up to preach that they did not believe in a living Holy Spirit. They think he came and wrote the Bible and left. And I said, well, this is going to make for an incredible lesson. And he said, why? And I said, because if you do not have the Spirit of God, you're not his. If you do not have the Spirit of God, you're not a saved person. And he said, well, we don't believe in that kind of Pentecostal stuff. And I said, before it was the Pentecostal stuff, it was ours. And it's still ours. Don't deny the Holy Spirit. And I was sitting there. Then I got real confused. They had one of the elders get up and lead a prayer for all the sick. And I was going, you don't believe in the Holy Spirit, but you believe somehow this is going to happen? It was crazy. We are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit dwells in us. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to God. I received the Holy Spirit at my baptism. How about you? I know you did. Because Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says, when we repent and baptize, our sins are washed away, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39 says, this same for you, for your children, all those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. That includes us. We also receive that gift of the Holy Spirit. Number 12, Romans 6, 17 and 18. Obeying the gospel brings you freedom from sin. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to that standard of teaching to which you were commanded. And have been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. They obeyed a particular pattern or standard of teaching. What God said about how to be saved. When they obeyed God's pattern given inside the world, they were then made free from sin. And now they need to start living like Jesus would live. We start seeking righteousness. The key to having everything in life is to seek God first, his kingdom and his righteousness. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Put God first and God takes care of you in this world. Number 13, Romans 8, 1 and 2 says simply, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. Don't you love that first part? There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Ah, I love that part. We talked about it Friday night, I think. When we're baptized into Christ, we're clothed in Christ. And if we are in Christ, there's no condemnation for us. As long as we are wearing the clothing of Christ and walking and following after him, we stand clothed in him and we have no condemnation. Makes me feel good to even think about. Here we go again. Every now and then I stand in this one spot and it doesn't work. That is like a miracle of science, how I find that spot so many times. Romans chapter 2, verse 6 through verse 8. Second to the last passage we'll look at. 14th stop on the road. We're saved by making the right choice. Look at these words carefully. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. If you obey the gospel, you get glory, honor, immortality, and eternal life. If you do not, if instead you just do what you want and don't obey the truth, you get wrath and fury. That's our choice. I hope you made the right choice. Because going, let's see, immortality and life, that sounds pretty good, but I really might choose wrath and fury. That makes no sense whatsoever, does it? We can obey the gospel and have life, or we cannot obey the gospel and have death and punishment. It is a simple, basic question. The reason 3,000 people came forward and are baptized into Christ on the day of Pentecost was because it's an obvious choice. We shouldn't have to spend much time. Do I want life or death? Heaven or hell? Do I want to be with God or be with Satan? Boy, let's just try to figure this one out. It's actually a pretty simple choice, isn't it? The last one, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2. What are we supposed to do? We must live for Jesus. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may determine what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. What do? We make our bodies a continual sacrifice. We sometimes talk like baptism's the one time where we give ourselves to God, but the truth is every morning you give yourself to God. Every day at noon you give yourself to God. Every evening you give yourself to God. You give yourself to him all the time. That's what it talks about in 1 John chapter 5, or 1, verse 5 through verse 7. He says we are to walk in the light. We are to follow after Jesus. Verse 7 says, for if you walk in the light as he himself is in the light, you have fellowship one with another, that's us, and the blood of Jesus, his son, continually cleanses you of all your sins. We walk, we follow after Jesus, and we fellowship the Lord's church. talked to a guy the other day that said, well, I used to go to this church, but I don't go there anymore. They made me mad. I said, how'd they make you mad? And they said, they fired the preacher. And I said, that sort of bugs me too. I don't even know the guy, but that sort of bugs me. And he said, so I decided I would just stay home. And I said, wow, the day you made that decision, your sins quit being covered. That's a pretty drastic response, don't you think? Because as we walk in the light, see himself in the light, and if we have fellowship one with another, that's another important part. We've got to be in fellowship with each other. Or the blood of Jesus' Son can't cleanse us of our sin. We've got to be right with the church, and we've got to be right with Christ. Because if you don't like the bride of Christ, Christ has got a problem with that. I get through, and I look at this man and say, so what do you think? You ready to travel the rest of that road? And he said, well, I see what you're thinking, and it really confuses me that I can't find that prayer. It seems like you're saying everything Paul is saying, but my dad would be really upset. I can't do it. And I said, you think your dad would want you to not go to heaven? And he said, my dad would want me to be a faithful Baptist, no matter what that means. And I said, wow. Well, you are loyal, but you're wrong. And he said, well, then I guess I'll just be wrong. And I was sad. What's sad is, about 2 weeks later, I was going to the Red River Family Encampment, and I was still hurting a little bit over that story. But I forgot about somebody. Do you remember who else is sitting down next to me? The lady that I gave up the seat for. And she reached over and she touched my right arm and she said, I'm not a saved person. I thought I was saved, but I'm not. How can you help me? I wasn't even talking to her, was I? She just happened to be sitting there listening to the gospel of Christ. And the Word of God worked on her heart. Gladys is now a member of the Lord's church. She toddles into her worship service. She sits down and everybody fawns over her. She's always cold. She brings a quilt for her shoulders and a quilt for her lap. I'm always hot and I'm always hating I have to wear a coat and she's covering up. But she is now God's child, having turned to God when she was 86 years of age. It obviously wasn't about the guy sitting in the middle seat, because he wasn't even looking at her. It was about the fact that Paul in the book of Romans told us everything we need to know about how to be saved. So my question is, who are you? You're one of three people. Maybe you're like me. In the middle seat. Just grateful that you heard the word of God taught by someone. I was taught by my parents. Grateful that someone taught you the gospel of Christ. You've been baptized into Christ Jesus. You repented of your sins. You confessed his name. You believed in him. And now you're trying to daily sacrifice yourself, be like Jesus, and Jesus is continually forgiving you of all of your sins as you follow him. Maybe you're like me in the middle seat. Or maybe you're like the man in the window seat. You really believed you were saved because you did everything they asked you to do inside some religion. They said, say the prayer, you said the prayer. If they told you to get dunked, you got dunked. If they told you you can be buried by sprinkling stuff on your head, that doesn't really sound like burial to me, but you believed everything that they said. Maybe you, like certain members of my family in the past, were baptized as a baby. It's not your faith, not your confession, not your repentance, not your baptism. That was your parents. Maybe you need to overcome what you did before and now truly give your life to Christ and truly do what Paul said we must do. And that's calling the name of the Lord by rising and being baptized. Don't let the fact that you grew up with something else stop you from obeying God from what you need to do. Maybe you're like the guy in the window, or maybe you're like Gladys, sitting on the aisle. She didn't deserve to be on the aisle. I should have been on the aisle. Sitting there, eavesdropping in on this Bible study, hearing it, and even though it wasn't spoken directly to her, she goes, I don't care what else is going to happen. I'm going to obey God. I don't care how old I am. I don't care what's going on. I don't care if I know these people. I don't care what's going to happen. I hear it from the Word of God, and I'm going to obey it. Everybody's in one of those three chairs. For me, a child of God, baptized, believer in Christ Jesus, trying to follow Him, sometimes I have sin problems come up in my life and I have a hard time getting past them. Sometimes I lose my focus. Sometimes I get distracted. And I need to have the prayers of the Lord's church to get me back on my path. Maybe that's you. Or maybe you're on the aisle. You've heard the things that God wants you to do. You've seen the simple, true gospel message. And you realize that you need to be baptized into Christ. Or maybe you're sitting against the window. And you have determined that no matter what God says, you will not change your mind. That's your option. But one of these days, the sun will quit coming up. Rain will quit falling. Trumpets will sound. Sky will be pulled back and this physical world will be over. And your chance to obey God will be done. He will come in judgment. He will judge us according to our deeds. And if you chose not to obey Him, you will be sent away for punishment. Eternally. I don't like it, but it's a choice you can make. So think about it. Do you need to respond to the gospel and have help with your sin problems or other problems of your life? Do you need to respond to the gospel and be baptized into Christ Jesus? Do you want to associate yourself with this congregation and let them know you would like to be a member? If you need to respond to the gospel invitation of Christ, we ask you to come to Jesus as we stand, as we sing.